Well, good morning for him in church. Great to see all of you. Thank you for making it to church. Good on you that you made it. I know the weather is really, really cold out there, but we're glad that you're here. I'm thankful for Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north, and for Classics that's joining us, many, many that are online. And many of you know we just launched our Beaver Creek campus, and in fact, today is the first day for our worship leader that we hired for the Beaver Creek campus. He came from Vermont, and so we thought we'd give him a little taste of Vermont, I guess, right now, right? So his name is Levi Smith, his wife is Leah, and Levi, arrived this week, and so this is his first day with us. And so by applause, would you welcome all the campuses and give Levi a huge welcome to Fairhaven as he's joining us on staff. Great to have you. We are starting a brand new series today, and I hope you'll stay with us. It's a 5-week series, and we are talking about God's will. The Bible is very clear about this is God's will. It says it over and over and again. And I'm going to explain some things to us because God's will can be very, very confusing. And many of you may be even asking that question now. And if you know people that are asking that question, I hope you'll invite them to be a part of this because we want to make sure that we get on the right end of understanding this question right here. And the question is this: what is God's will? I mean, many people are asking this question all through life. You're trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? I mean, what does he want from me, and what can I do to help figure out what that will is? And is it a narrow, narrow pathway, or is it some broad road that I can kind of figure out in my own life? And how specific is he, and how general is he, and what does that look like for me? And because many of us are asking ourselves this question. If you're thinking about a new career, you're probably wondering. If you're thinking about getting married, you're probably wondering. If you're thinking about having kids, you might be wondering this. If you're moving from a career to retirement, you're certainly asking questions like, what is God's will for me next? And so this is a prevailing question that comes up in our lives, and we're going to tackle this over the next 5 weeks as we think through what the Bible has to say about this in our lives. And the thing I would say right off the bat is this: it could be one of the most nagging questions that follows us through life as we face different decisions. Do you know that the Western culture, according to sociologists and psychologists, tell us that in the Western culture, much of our problem is that we have too many decisions to make? That we have so many decisions that we can make and so many options that it makes it even harder. They tell us that the fewer the options, the easier your life is, actually. And so I thought I would look at least one thing: cereals. How many of you know how many cereals are out there? In fact, turn to the person next to you and see if you can figure out the number of cereals that you can go to the store and buy. Just turn to the person next to you and all of our campuses, and if you're not sitting next to anybody, just come up with a number in your head. How many cereals are there available to us? If you were to go to the grocery store and look, well, let me give it to you, because I don't think you'll believe it, and so you'll probably have to Google it and look it up for yourself. There are 4,945 different cereals. Now, if you were to go to the normal grocery store that you probably shop at, grocery stores average somewhere around 100 to 145 different kinds of cereal. We have so many options. I remember we moved here in 1998. We moved from Asia to come to Dayton, Ohio, and as I got here, we had little boys and one that was an infant. Actually, my wife had just given birth to our fourth, and I remember one day she said to me, "Hey, can you go get some diapers for us?" And I said, "Okay." So I remember going to the store, and I remember being in an aisle, and I remember standing there staring at a bunch of different boxes for about 2 hours. I was so overwhelmed, because in Asia, it's either this or this. But here in the U.S., you have so many different options. And it took me about 2 hours, and then I went home, and my wife said, "So what'd you get?" And I said, "I didn't get anything." And she says, "What do you mean? We need diapers." And I go, "There were too many options. I didn't know which ones to get. I don't know if it's, you know, this kind or that kind that does this, it does that. And, you know, so many different brands." It was so overwhelming when we first got here. We are faced with an inordinate amount of choices in our life. I love what Martin Luther King says. After all, it is Martin Luther King weekend, and I hope that you will have the day off. Our offices are closed tomorrow because we actually celebrate Martin Luther King Day. We want a church that is diverse. Are you with me, Fairhaven? We want a diverse church. And so Martin Luther King said this, "The time is always right to do what is right." I love that. The time is always right. I don't have his voice. I would love to have his voice. The time is always right to do what is right. So we're faced and we're inundated with decisions in our life all the time. And as we go through the series, I want you to track with us as we're thinking about it, because it's not as mysterious as you would think it would be. The fact is, the bottom line of this series, if you want to capture this entire series in one sentence, here is what we're trying to accomplish over the next 5 weeks. And I hope you'll come back every single week, because we're going to be looking at what God's will for your life is. Now catch this. As you understand what God's will for your life is, it informs all of your decisions. That's powerful right there. Don't miss that. That as you understand what God's will for your life is, God's will informs your decisions. Because oftentimes, when we think of God's will, we think of decisions. And I want us to think about God's will in a different way, because he's going to tell us what it is, but God's will informs our decisions so that you can make the right kinds of decisions in your life. And we have lots of them as we go through. But here's the bottom line of this whole series. God desires lordship more than giving you advice. God wants you to surrender your life to him much more than he wants to give you advice in some decision that he has in your life. He would much rather that you become a follower of Jesus than to simply answer your question about whether you should buy a car or take a job, even though he wants to do that. But he desires lordship in life. So if you're here in any one of our campuses and you're not sure whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I would tell you the first thing you need to do or to consider as we're thinking about God's will is to consider surrendering your life to him. Because God went so far that he sent his one and only son to our planet to be where we are, and to take on all of the wrong in my life and in your life. And he sacrificed his own life in order that you and I might be free and have a way in which we can have a relationship with God through the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, period. And because of his power, he walked away from the grave, and you and I can have a relationship with God, which is different than any other religion on the planet. Fact is, Christianity is not a religion. It is, in fact, a relationship, because God came so far to meet us where we are and to love us back into relationship with him. And so as we talk about God's will, the first thing you ought to consider is, where are you in the lordship of your life? Where are you in surrendering your life? Do you desire to walk with God? Because God desires lordship far more than he does giving you advice. Even though he'd love to give you advice, the fact is, the advice that he gives you is going to be in the context of lordship. You got that, church? So this is the basis for the whole series that we're going to be doing here today. And so what I want to do with you is I want to give you an illustration. And if you want, you can write this down and you can just draw it for yourself. I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations to give you some thoughts around the idea of understanding God's will. Because scholars and theologians agree on two things and they disagree on one thing. And I'm going to show you what they disagree on. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to sort out the difference between what is common view of God's will and what I believe is the biblical view of God's will. And I've given you notes, and if you want, you can download it from the internet. I mean, there are all kinds of resources that are there for you if you want to study further into this, because you ought to be thinking about this for yourself. I've done a tremendous amount of study in order for me to understand, in order that I could say to you, look what I found, look what I found. It's amazing. Here it is. And so what I'm going to do is give you the two views, the common view and the biblical, what I think is the biblical view of understanding God's will. So if you want to jot this down, here's a diagram right here. Here's the common view. So I'll start with the common view. Most scholars and theologians agree that there are two kinds of God's will. The first is God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will, where He is working all the time in accomplishing what He desires to do. It's absolute. There's nothing that you can do to change it. It's eternal. God knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knew everything about our lives before we took one of them. God knows everything. He's ever present. He's ever powerful. He's all knowing. There's the sovereign will of God. In fact, let me put it this way as a different definition. God's sovereign will. God's absolute will, only completely known to Him. There are places in Scripture, actually, that it's called the hidden will of God or the secret will of God, where you won't know it until sometimes it's actually happening in your life. The sovereign will of God. It's absolute and completely known to Him, in which no person can change the eternal purpose of what God wants to do. Now, let me give you God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose, first of all, is that, as I mentioned, that for you to be in a relationship with Him. And then His eternal purpose is that He wants to do good in your life. He wants to bless you. And most of us love that part right there. But there's one other thing that you need to know. Because He wants to do good and because He wants to bless you, He wants us to bring glory to Him. That's why He does that. That's why He brings about that which is good. Romans talks about that, right? That He makes all things good. He does good things, and He works His eternal purpose. And I'll give you an example of that in just a second. And He does that because He wants to bless us. And that's worth, right there, worth trying to understand God's will in our lives, my life, your life, because it informs our decisions. But he gives us His blessings because He wants us to give glory to Him so that the world around, so that every nation will understand who Jesus Christ is. That's the sovereign will of God. He has eternal purpose for us. And so that's the first thing that we need to understand about the fact that God's sovereign will. Here's the second, if you're drawing this picture here, about the common view, the second kind of will is this, God's directive will. God's directive will is when He says to you and He says to me, this is what I want you to do. This is the very thing that we're looking for. In fact, the next 5 weeks for us is going to be spent in understanding God's directive of will, where He's going to direct you in your life. He's going to say, this is my will for you in Christ Jesus. This is my will for you. This is God's will, thus the title. God's directive view. See, there's the sovereign will of God, and then there's the directive will, where God is going to be directing you each and every day of your life as we find it in His Word. Now, let me define that for you so you can take a look at it. God's directive view is this, what God has revealed in His Word. So if you're holding a Bible, and we're going to get there in just a little bit, this is a long introduction today. Don't get nervous if you're a guest. We always go to our Bibles, but today, as we begin this series, the introduction is very long because I think I need to lay a foundation for you, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. And so grab your Bibles if you want, just hold them in your laps and or your devices, and we're going to power them up in just a little bit. But in God has revealed in His Word His desires, catch this, His desires for us in our lives as followers. Meaning, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then it might be good advice for you, but it's not going to make as much sense for you. Because God has a sovereign will where He wants to work good and blessing so you can glorify Him, but He has a directive will where He's going to tell you the things that He needs you to understand, because as you follow His directive will, that informs all your decisions. And I'll give you examples of that in just a second. But then the common view is added to this. You got God's sovereign will, you got God's directive will, and then the common view is that here comes our decisions, that it's just tiny little dot here. And so there's several reactions to God's will, or the subject of God's will. Several people react differently to the subject of God's will. Here's one reaction. One reaction is, oh boy, it's like a dot. I got to find this perfect decision in my life because I got to find the perfect will of God in my life. And so one reaction to the subject of God's will is that people will say, I don't want any part of it. It's too difficult. I'm afraid, actually. It's kind of like a diet. It's like a diet where I don't want to eat that. I know it's probably good for me. I don't want to eat it. I don't want to be a part of it because I'm worried that if I surrender to God's will, that he might send me to Tanzania or he might ask me to do something crazy. And so I don't know. So much of the reaction to God's will is sort of a pushing back, like I don't really know about it. But there's another kind of reaction because this little dot here, according to the common view, and that's this, that it's the lottery. That some people win it and some people don't. That it's like the lottery, that if you just somehow live your life correctly, that you might win the lottery and you might understand the very specific dot of what God has, the very perfect dot that God has for you in your life. And so some people look at God's will as like the lottery. Or some people look at it as pinpoint accuracy. And you're saying to yourself, you know what, I haven't followed God well enough, and I don't read enough of his word, and I'm not praying enough, and so, you know what, I'm out on that. I mean, there's the odds are stacked against me, and there's just no way I'm going to figure this out, and so we have different reactions to the idea of God's will. The common view, though, is that when we talk about God's will, it's this pinpoint, this little dot that you have to find. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were 22 years of age, and you had just graduated, you know, or you were going to graduate, and you need a job. So you go to an interview for a job, and you put your tie on because you want to look good, and you want to make sure that you impress those that, you know, are interviewing you for the job. And so you go to the job, and you go to the interview, and you look so good, and you're so impressive. You get the job. And they say, you're hired, but we want you to work for the company, but we want you to work in our Chicago branch, and so we're going to move you to Chicago, and so you go to Chicago. And you get to Chicago, and all of a sudden, you meet Sarah in Chicago. And Sarah was there, and you're asking God for God's will in your life, and so you meet Sarah, and you you get married to Sarah. But what happens if you didn't wear the tie that day and you only wore a sport coat and you weren't, you know, really that impressive and you didn't get the job and you stayed in Dayton where you were supposed to meet Elizabeth because Elizabeth was the one that you were supposed to marry. So if you're in Chicago and you marry Sarah, that's a problem because you should have been in Dayton when you're in Chicago. And the truth is Sarah was going to marry Dave, but Dave's in, you know, he's in Green Bay and he wants his family to stay in Green Bay. For some reason, he's a Green Bay fan. And so he didn't want to leave Green Bay. And so Dave's life is all messed up. And because you married Sarah, Elizabeth over here married Nathan, and Nathan is somebody that lives in Ohio, but he's really supposed to go to Arizona, and so the whole thing is messed up. You see what I'm talking about? Now, let me stop here, and let me look at all the married women. If you're married, women, if you look up here for just a second, trust me, you're the one. My wife is right over here. Babe, you're the one. I want you to know that. You're the one. But you need to understand that if this is the way that God's will works, then a lot of us might be in some real trouble. Because if you put a tie on or put a sport jacket on, it could literally set in a chain reaction all these things that might, you know, that might happen in our life. And so when we talk about our decisions, I want to make sure that I define that first. Our decisions we make informed by God's directive will. So the decisions that you and I make every single day need to be informed by God's directive will, and we're going to be looking at that, as I mentioned, over the next 5 weeks, and I hope you'll stay with us. Let me show you what I think is a more biblical view of when it comes to decisions. Now, we still have God's sovereign will. We still have God's directive will. But decisions is much different. I think it looks like this. I think the biblical view is that God's sovereign will is still at work and that God has directive will still at work where he says, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to do. But I think our decision pool is much bigger. Let me illustrate that in two ways. I remember when my sons were little and I would say to them, hey guys, I need you to do your homework. Dad wants you to do your homework. So the will of the father was for my four sons to do their homework. And after they did their homework, I said, let's go outside and let's do whatever you want to do. We can play basketball, because we had a basketball hoop in the cul-de-sac we lived in, or we can play soccer if you want to play soccer, or we can play kickball, or we can play baseball, whatever you want to do. You got to do your homework, and once you do your homework, we can go outside and you know, we can play whatever sport you want. And every single time, I was hoping that they would pick soccer, and they didn't. They picked kickball, and so we played kickball all the time, and I was a happy father. I took such great joy in their decision, because they could decide whichever one they wanted to, but my will for their life was that they do their homework. But they had lots of options and lots of decisions that were there. Let me illustrate in Scripture these three things that are going on. Let me start with God's sovereign will. Let me give you an example. Again, you can download from the internet all kinds of examples. You can look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, or you could go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and let me actually show you Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Let me show you an example of God's sovereign will. You probably know the story. It's the story of Joseph. Anybody know the story of Joseph? Remember, his brothers were jealous about him and threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. And one of the brothers says, let's not kill him, let's just sell him, because there's a caravan going by. And so they sell him to this caravan. He goes to Egypt, and as he's in Egypt, he gets in trouble because Potiphar's wife comes on to him, and he doesn't accept it, so he gets thrown in jail, and he interprets dreams. And long story short, he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And at the very end of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says this, Joseph speaking, as for you, talking to his brothers, you meant evil against me. And there's a lot that happens in our lives, right? A lot of things that happen in our lives, and yet God's sovereign will, he wants to work good in our lives. He wants to bless us in order that we can glorify him. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for, what's the word there? Say it aloud, church. Here we go. God meant it for what? Good. Now, you probably have heard that somewhere along the line, right? You probably have heard that statement before. It's the next statement that I think proves God's sovereign will. Watch this. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. You see, there was a famine going on, but Joseph was so smart that he set food aside for the Egyptians, so the Egyptians were okay. But the Israelites were not. And God used Joseph's brothers, who were going to kill him but didn't, and sold him, and he became powerful, and used Joseph's brothers to give the Israelites food to keep them alive as they are today. We don't often read that part of the verse. That's God's sovereign will right there. That God was working good even in the bad decisions, because he wanted to keep the Israelites alive. Because it was through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah that we got Jesus, our Savior. Isn't that amazing? And you can find verses all over the Bible that speak about the sovereign will of God, how God works in ways that you and I just don't even understand. We can't see it. Sometimes we don't understand it. It is, in fact, mysterious. And that's the part of God's will that is actually very mysterious. But if you were to go back to this diagram, that's God's sovereign will. We're going to get to God's directive will. We're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll have you turn there in just a little bit. But let me describe decisions and how I believe the decisions is a much bigger circle, that there's lots of decisions that you and I can make in there. God has his will for us that informs the many decisions that you and I can make in the course of life. So let me show you. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is in the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure you probably know this story as well. And it goes like this. And the Lord God commanded the man, that's Adam, the Lord God commanded the man and Adam, saying, you may surely eat of every tree. Are you catching this? Every tree. of the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. So how many options did Adam have? A lot, right? In fact, let me illustrate it this way. Since it's winter and we have winter trees up, let me illustrate it for you this way. If we were to go back here and I were to show you these trees here, let's just assume that this is the Garden of Eden here and there's all kinds of trees here. And God says to Adam, look, you got all kinds of options. Adam, you can eat apples if you want, red apples, or if you like green apples. I like red apples. So you can have red apples if you want here. There's tangerines over there if you want them. You can have olives, you know. You can have, there's all kinds of trees. You can eat from any one of these trees here except this tree right here. So Adam had all these choices in his life, but it was informed by God's will. God said, don't eat this tree, but you can make a choice of all these others. It's kind of like when I said to my sons, hey guys, you got to do your homework, but then we're going to go outside and you can play any game you want. See, I believe we're given lots of decisions, but those decisions are informed by the directive will of God. And so as we look at our diagram here and we see what happens in Genesis chapter 2, we see that there's God's sovereign will, God's directive will, and we have our decisions. I believe that is the more biblical view for us as we're thinking through understanding God's will. That's just the foundation for us as we're thinking through this. What I want to do with you today is I want to take you to one specific place that you and I can understand God's directive will in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Would you grab your Bibles with me? And we're going to look at this over the next few minutes as we have just a few minutes left because I told you the intro was long. But take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament. If you got a paper version, you might want to look at the table of contents. It's five chapters long. There's actually a second Thessalonians. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Now let me set it up for you. Paul is talking to this church in Thessalonica, and he says to them, he said, look, God is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It's like a thief in the night. You're not going to know when it is, but he's coming back. It's great news. And so make sure that you're alert. Don't get drunk on life, meaning don't make sure that your whole life is about your life. Make sure that you're watching and waiting and that you live for God, that you bring him glory in your life because he's coming back. And then Paul gives some ending thoughts and he tells them what God's will for them is. Let's take a look at it. Let's look at it. Verse 16, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul is saying, here's God's will for you, directive will for you. Here's what God wants you to do every single day. In fact, I'm calling it the right outlook for life. We're going to start there. Come back next week and we'll look at another one. And then, you know, next 4 weeks, we'll look at four other ways that God says, this is my will for you. Paul is saying to the people there in Thessalonica, you've got to have the right outlook in life. And when you have the right outlook in life, it will inform the kind of decisions that you make. And so he says, you need to rejoice always, you need to pray without ceasing, and you give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So let's break this down, because each one of these impacts us hugely. This is the right outlook for us in terms of our life. And so the right outlook for us, Paul says, is you need to do three things. And let's break it down so that you and I can understand it in these next few minutes. The first one, he says, is that we're going to rejoice always. Rejoice always. That you and I ought to have joy in our life, and we ought to be able to experience that joy. And if you have been given God's grace, if you've experienced God's forgiveness, if you know God loves you, that right there can fuel you for a whole week, right? That's why we come back and worship, because we need to be reminded that God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And so if you know of God's love, if you know that He is your heavenly Father, and He's a perfect Father, unlike our human fathers, He's a perfect Father, that you can have joy in your life, that God can fill you with joy in your life. But some of us are like, rejoice always? I mean, isn't that hyperbole? Well, it is if you and I don't really understand what Paul is saying here. When Paul says, rejoice always, this is what I think he's saying. That when we're connected to something that will never go away, you can rejoice always. You can rejoice always that God is going to love you. You can rejoice always that God's grace is there. You can rejoice always that God's forgiveness is there. You can rejoice always that God's sovereign will is working for your good and blessing. You see, rejoicing always happens when something can never be taken away from you. There's a problem, though, because oftentimes in our lives, when there's good things in our lives, those good things can be the source of our rejoicing. Played soccer for a lot of years. You know that if you're a guest here. It's actually part of our membership class. I love soccer. I mention soccer a lot. As I played soccer most of my life, it got to the place where my knee was so bad, and it just hurt me so bad on the left side here. And many of you know I had knee surgery. I had to fix it because it was so much pain I couldn't stand it. I would play soccer, and for the next 3 days I had a hard time walking, and my wife was like, really? Like, why are you doing this? And she finally convinced me, and I finally had surgery. And I asked the doc, I said, Doc, can I play soccer still? You know, because it feels great now. And he says, well, yeah, you can play soccer if you want, but it'll diminish the lifespan of it, and so you'll be doing the knee surgery again. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm done then. I'm done. This weekend, actually, I was looking for a pair of soccer shoes because I wanted to hold them in my hand and show you. This was good in my life. We couldn't find any because we threw them all out. I think my wife threw them all out, or I threw them all out, or somewhere. We threw them all out. So I have no soccer shoes left in my life. But if I had a pair, I'd hold them in front of you and say, this is good. This was good in my life. I loved soccer. I loved playing it. I loved the game. I have people around me. In fact, I have a governing board member that every time we get together, he tells me, soccer is stupid. He said, there's no scoring in it. It makes no sense. People are running all over the place. Literally, he says that to me all the time. And if you'd like, I can sit down with you and explain the strategy, and I'm sure that would bore you to death. But if I was holding soccer cleats right now, I would tell you it was good. In fact, I would even go so far as to tell you that was probably the source of my rejoicing. See, you and I need to be ready and prepared. Good things, catch this, church, good things can be temporary. And if your source of rejoicing is in the good things of your life, then we're in trouble. Because good things can come in and out of our lives, right? At different points. Your health, your finances can change. You know, your business could lose one huge account, and it could have a devastating effect on the bottom line. And if your rejoicing is found in that bottom line or in that one account or in your health or in a sport or whatever it might mean, see, good can be temporary. And what Paul is saying here is rejoice always. In other words, rejoice in something that can never be taken away from you. And that's this, that if you have a relationship with God, you can rejoice daily, that He has your best interest in mind. So that if you rejoice, He's going to help you in making the decisions that you make every single day of your life. Rejoice always, because that cannot be taken away from you. You can be put in prison. You can be sent to another country. It doesn't matter. That cannot be taken away from you because it's in your heart. It's no wonder that Paul says, rejoice always. There are Christians being persecuted. And he's writing to them, rejoice always. And at first glance, they're like, really? Are you sure you understand this, Paul, right? Rejoice always in something that can never be taken away. So let me ask you the question, what's the source of your rejoicing? Because if we're going to really work this next 5 weeks in understanding God's will, we got to make sure that we don't place our rejoicing in something that might be taken away from us. Even though it's good, it might be taken away from us. So that's the first thing Paul says. Paul says, rejoice always. And then he says this, pray constantly. Pray constantly. I'm sure that if you've been in church, you probably have heard this in Sunday school, or if you've been around church for a long time, you probably heard, you know, the verse, pray unceasingly. You know, you need to pray continually. You need to constantly be praying, and prayer is so important, and you probably heard this a million times. So what does Paul really mean here when he say pray consistently? Look at it there in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly in your life. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't miss this. Paul is saying you need to have, as you go through the day, as you begin your day, you need to have a disposition where you are connected with God all the time. Where you can even in your mind pray, not even out loud. You're in a meeting and you can pray in your mind, God, I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need help. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to give it because he wants his will to be done in your life in order to inform your decisions. And so Paul says, pray constantly because our disposition is to be connected with God on a regular basis. How many of you remember when telephones actually were on the wall? Anybody remember that? I don't want to kind of prove how old I am here, but how many of you remember that when the telephones were on the wall and it would ring, you would have no idea who was calling you, right? And you were making this split-second decision, like, do I answer it? Do I not answer it? Like, who's calling, like, at this time, you know, and you're not one. And then they came up with a brilliant idea of answering machines, right? So that then you could listen to their voice while they're leaving a message, and you could determine if you wanted to answer it or not, right? You could pick it up right in the middle of the answer, right? And you could pick it up and say, hello, hello, I'm here. And they're like, well, why didn't you pick it up? Well, I wanted to see who it was, right? You couldn't tell. And then they came up with caller ID. How brilliant is that? Like, you can check and you can look there. And so you might call somebody and they see it's you and they're like, nah, not today. Right? They had caller ID. And then the internet came in, and you could sort of connect with the internet. And the internet was so fun, you could connect with the internet. And I remember the internet long time ago, and I don't know about you, but listen to this sound here and see if this rings any bell for some of you in your life. By raised hand, how many of you have heard that sound right there? Yeah, look around. Aren't you glad we don't have that right now, right? I mean, it's amazing. Kathy and I were in Singapore not too long ago, and the whole country is Wi-Fi. There's nowhere you can't go in Singapore where you can't have Wi-Fi. I mean, you're constantly connected. It's amazing. It's horrible, actually, because nobody is watching where they're walking. And so if you're getting on an escalator, nobody is watching. And so you're bumping into people all the time because they're all like this looking at their phone. We're constantly connected. In fact, you know, these devices today, here's what's amazing. You can be connected to seven people at the same time. What Paul is saying is to go through your day and have a disposition of being connected with God. So that when you're in that meeting and you need to make a decision, you're like, God, I need help here. Okay. Or if you're making a big decision, like, God, should I marry this lady? And you're like, I'm listening. I want to connect with you. I'm going to ask you. Should I move to Chicago? You're listening. Should I move to Minnesota? You know? That answer is always no. So pray constantly. In fact, let me say it this way. When there's less prayer, gratitude goes down. When there's less prayer, joy goes down. When there's less prayer, your perseverance goes down. When you're less connected, hope goes away. When you're not as connected, courage isn't there. When you're not connected, rejoicing will go down. Your spiritual tide rises on prayer. So it's no wonder that Paul says, rejoice always. And then secondly, he says, well, we've got to pray constantly. And then he makes one more comment, and they're all related. He says this, give thanks in all circumstances. Are your Bibles open? If they're open and you have a paper version, or even if you have a device, I want you to circle one word. It's really important that you do this. Would you circle the word in? The word in. Give thanks in all circumstances. See, God is so good that even in his word, he gives us very clear instructions. I want you to notice it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. That would just be dumb. Because there are circumstances that have happened in my life, anybody else, that I am not thankful for. Right? But Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, so that when you have pain, or if you're experiencing suffering, or you have health problems, or there's financial difficulties, those bring the greatest possibility of you blaming God. Those bring the greatest possibility of you making decisions and not being connected and making the wrong decision. Those bring the greatest possibility of you becoming apathetically spiritually, so you're going to say, no thanks, God. In fact, if you give thanks in all circumstances, here's the motivation behind it. Catch this. This is amazing. In fact, you can write this down in your Bibles too. You've circled the word in. The motivation behind giving thanks in all circumstances is because we serve a sovereign God who is constantly working for our good and to bless us, in order that we can glorify him. Are you catching this? This is absolutely amazing. Here's what Paul says. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, it starts, I think, with the right outlook for life. And the right outlook, God's will, is for you to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Why don't we try that? Would you bow with me? God, we have made decisions, some good, some bad. We thank you, God, that we can revisit the idea that you're a sovereign, loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God, that when we surrender our lives to you, you give us instructions to help us in order for our lives to make more sense. And Father, you put us in a garden and you say, eat from any of the trees, just don't eat from this one. And so we have all kinds of options. But Lord, the truth is, we want to know from you. Should we buy that car? Should we take that job? Should we marry that person? Should we not get married at all? Should we move? Whatever it might be. And so, Father, help us that as we live out the directive will of God in our lives by doing these things, that you would inform every one of our decisions. I pray, Father, over this church family and all of our campuses, that you would help us to rejoice always, because there are things in our life that can't be taken away. Help us to stay connected to you all day long, Father, where we're talking to you on a regular basis, because we need help. We need strength. And help us, Father, to give thanks in all things. Be with us, we pray, as we go out about this week. Father, no doubt things are going to come up, and it's going to give us an opportunity to actually do the will of God, because you tell us that this is your will. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.